Well, there's no doubt you've probably heard the expression that God moves in mysterious ways. What you may not know is that that phrase was popularized by a hymn writer named William Cowper in the late 1700s. He wrote that song because he was reflecting on his own life. He had a difficult life filled with a lot of heartache and tragedy and pain. And he was writing this song as a way of really coping with his faith versus the tragedy that had happened in his life. He was even at a point in his life where he was hospitalized, what they then called an insane asylum, but a mental hospital because he was self-destructive and suicidal. Now, William Cowper encountered life much as we do, where possibly we think we're experiencing an unfair quota of pain and misfortune and discomfort and circumstances that weren't expected and one thing after the other that seems completely outside of our control. And then we have to start asking the question, maybe you've asked this in your life at least once, but I'm guessing even more than once, when you are encountering something difficult and could not understand why this was happening to you, you said, where is God in all of this? Maybe more importantly, God, why are you doing this to me? It feels really personal. Or at the very least, why are you letting it happen to me? Why aren't you stopping this from, if you loved me, if you're a good God, if you're everything that I've heard that you are, why aren't you doing something about this? But it's honestly not just during difficult, painful times that we question God and that our faith takes a hit. It's whenever God doesn't make sense to us. Let's be honest, when we start learning about God, typically it's as a child and we hear stories about Noah's Ark or God parting the Red Sea or Jesus. I mean, this is the month of hard to believe stuff, right? I mean, where else are we celebrating somebody coming back from that? Wouldn't it be cool? We just celebrated Carson, our youngest son's birthday. It was on March 31st, but we just celebrated at the house last night. Wouldn't it be cool if we also had just annual celebrations of like Grandpa's coming back from the dead day, and everybody comes over for cake and ice cream. But that's a very like singular thing, right? We celebrate Jesus' return from the... That is difficult on our faith when it doesn't make sense to us. Our brains are really where our faith resides. No, Pastor, it's in our hearts. Well, hearts are symbolic, right? Now, your heart can't actually do anything but pump blood, right? That's all it's there to do. Did you know that 65% of those who polled believe that we only, mistakenly believe that we only use 10% of our brain? You've heard that, right? It's been going around forever. Scientists, neuroscientists don't even really know where that came from because there's literally nothing out there that indicates we only use 10% of our brain. As a matter of fact, neuroscientists tell us that we use pretty much all of our brain, most of our brain, most of the time. Our brains are active 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Even while you're sleeping, your brain is almost as active as when you're awake. Now, as amazing as our brains are, they are woefully under-equipped to hold on to everything, to retain it, to understand it, to conceive it, to be able to recall it. Like, I mean, those who are getting older, I mean, I'm not, but for those of you who might be getting older in the room, you know that things like long-term memory starts to fail you a little bit. Short-term memory, you might as well not even have it. It's a walk up to your room. Yesterday, Lisa was, our granddaughter was over, and we keep a high chair, and Lisa was in the kitchen. I said, oh, did you already bring down her high chair? She goes, that's what I went upstairs for. I got upstairs and was like, why am I up here? And then came back down. So I went up and thankfully, she's sending the guy with ADHD. I could have ended up playing video games for a half hour and her yelling at me. But our ability to retain that information or recall that information is incredibly limited. I want to illustrate a little of how really difficult it is for you and I to know all that can be known. Okay, so I'm going to give you a little bit of math here, okay? You're going to really enjoy this. If we took all the information that could be known, or I should say this, all the information that is currently known by us, not that could be known, but is currently known by us, all the information that exists, it's estimated that, and we put it into a Microsoft Word document, we would have to have a hard drive that had 149 zettabytes. Now, you probably think, I don't know what a zettabyte is. Well, a zettabyte is 149 million petabytes. And those are not a healthy chip that you buy at Whole Foods. Okay? So hang on to that, and I'm going to show you what a petabyte is. That is 149 billion terabytes. That you know because our computers, most of them are all a single terabyte, 2 terabytes. If you have a massive computer, then it's like 5 terabytes. Now, I want to show you something. If that Word document we typed in, every single word we could fit into a single terabyte, 1 terabyte, 83.3 million words, or sorry, no pages of text. So this is 83 million pages of text fits in 1 terabyte. So you multiply those two things together, and that's how much information is available for us to know. Now, let me blow your mind a little bit more. The largest database that exists on the planet is owned by Yahoo. Right, the search engine, the internet giant Yahoo, and they have a hard drive, or they have a data mining center. They have a data center that it's not just a single hard drive that can contain 2 petabytes. Two. Of the 149 million petabytes of information that exist, we're able to store just 2 of that in the largest data farm in the world. Okay? Now, here's what's crazy. I'm gonna really, really impress you about you. You're gonna feel unbelievably smart for a second. Your brain, for once, somebody said. I didn't say that, you said that. Your brain has 100 billion neurons. Each neuron is connected to 7,000 other neurons. Here's what that means. When one neuron fires off with information, it communicates that to approximately 7,000 other neurons. Okay? Our brains process information at such a fast speed that the math leads us to know that approximately neurons are firing, I can't even write it out, so I'm going to put it like this, 2 million, I didn't know this was a word or an actual number, give me a second here. I believe it's, let me say, there it is. 200 million times per second. 100 billion neurons communicating to 7,000 other neurons, each one of those. We are processing 200 million bits of information per second. Scientists believe that we have the capacity of, listen, this is crazy, 2.5 petabytes. The human brain can store more information and process more information than the largest data farm in the planet. Now, here's where you feel dumb. If you were able to maximize that, problem is, scientists say we don't come anywhere to maximizing that because we simply can't access all of that information. We don't know how to recall it. They've shown that people can, have you ever seen these people that can do pi 3.147? There's people that can do it like 100 digits out because pi goes on for infinity. There's people that can do it, but they're basically saying they're not super intelligent. They simply have used a memorization technique to access that information. It's not as if that information is known by them. It is known, but it's not as if they're smarter than anyone else. It's they've figured out a way to access that information. You and I are incapable of accessing most of the information that we know, much less the information that can't be known. So here's what I'm trying to say. With 2.5 petabytes of ability to know something, there's still 149 million petabytes left that we will never know, that we're not capable of knowing. So here's the point to all of that. It wasn't to make you feel small. It wasn't there to make you feel insignificant. It's the fact that there are things that sometimes we require to be understandable in order for us to put our trust in them. If I can't understand, if it doesn't make sense to me, I won't put my trust in it. You don't know most of everything that can be known. There's so little that you and I know about anything, yet we put our trust. Do you know the equation that determines drag and lift that enables a plane to fly? No. But 43 billion passengers in 2023 boarded planes, put their trust in the science of aerodynamics, and the pilot, who probably doesn't know the equation but knows how to fly the plane that submits itself to the laws of aerodynamics, you and I put our trust in things we don't understand. Do you know how an internal combustion engine works? Some do, but most don't. Right? Yet you get in your car, you turn it on, you trust it's not going to blow up on you, even though it's injecting fumes of gas into this block full of cylinders, and there are many explosions going off all the time, and you go, that sounds fun. I turn the key and I push the pedal and I go play, right? We put our trust in things all the time. But if somebody says, yeah, I believe in a God, and I believe that he had a son, Jesus, who walked on the earth, and that I believe he died, and then 3 days later he rose. People are like, that is the stupidest, most absurd thing I've ever. Could you prove that to me? So the conversation we're going to have for the next few weeks is coming to peace with and reconciling and building a faith that's strong enough to withstand our confusion about God, our disappointment in God when he fails to meet our expectations, because we would certainly love if God was compliant in becoming who we need him to be in order to justify the things that we think and approve of the things that we say and accommodate where we just don't want to believe in him and trust him and do all the things. And if there's a scripture we run across that we don't particularly like, he's okay with us just ignoring that one. And then there's scripture that he does demand that we behave a certain way, and then we just kind of want to ignore that one too. We would love it if God was like that. But listen, coming to grips with even times when you're angry at God because something happens that you just say, I can't on my most faith-filled day imagine why in the world you would let this happen to somebody you love. Building a faith that can withstand our inability to understand and trust him even when he makes no sense to us at all. Grab your notes if you don't already have them out. And if you have the app, and I promise you we are working for you Android users on getting that app back up. It's a whole licensing thing. I won't get into it, but we are working on it. I can trust in a God I won't ever fully understand as long as I'm willing to, number one, accept that not everything is my business to know. Hey, so I want you to do something fun. Turn to your neighbor and ask them how much they made last year and how much they gave to the church. Go ahead. I'll give you a second. I'll wait. No, nobody's probably, maybe spouses are at, how much did we make last year? Now, you probably didn't ask, I'm assuming, anyone that question seriously because you knew that you wouldn't answer that question to somebody. They're not going to answer it to you because it's none of your business. You're not entitled to know that. Now I want to change the scenario a little bit. Pretend that you and a bunch of your closest friends, lifelong friends, have gone out to dinner and you don't torture this poor server with splitting the checks early. You just say, bring it to us, we'll get it figured out and we'll throw it on one card, but everybody can. And you get the check and you say, who had the lobster steak combo of $85? No one would think that that was rude, absurd, out of place for you to ask that because it would be that person's responsibility. You are entitled to know so that not, you know, if somebody goes, why don't we all just split it evenly? Well, I had the Caesar salad and you had an $85 surf and turf plate. That's why we're not splitting it evenly. So there are things that you're entitled to know and things that you're not entitled to know. We often get those two things confused. The closer we get with people, sometimes the more entitled we feel to know a particular answer. Jesus set some boundaries with his own disciples who were often asking questions that indicated a challenged faith, their inability to trust God without all of the information, because that's when we trust God most, isn't it? When he gives us all the information, when he lets us know every single detail. Just like when your child asks you why and you give them an answer, they never ask why again, do they? So our faith really isn't increased. So Jesus says this in Acts 1:6-8. This is a retelling. And another time when he appeared to them, they asked him, Lord, are you going to free Israel from Rome now and restore us as an independent nation? Remember that Israel was a people occupied by a greater force, a military force. The Father sets those dates, he replied, and they're not for you to know. Jesus kindly saying, and they're not really any of your business. But when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to testify about me with great effect to the people in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and about my death and resurrection. Here's what Jesus says. There are things you want to know really aren't your business. You don't need to worry about those things. But I will tell you, here's something you should know. Something that actually matters is when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, you should then use that power to go out and tell people about the death and resurrection of the Savior of the world. You don't need to worry about this. You seem worried about this. You seem to have your priorities on earthly kingdoms, and you really should be focused on heavenly kingdoms. Should have been a lot more amens, but you started feeling all anxious, like, does that mean I'm not allowed to get really angry about politics anymore? Yeah, kind of. Kind of. Aw, yeah. We think that more information from God will increase our faith, and the reality is more information tends to damage our faith. If my child's, which all three of my boys at one point had difficulty trusting to jump off the edge of a pool without their life preserver or their floaties or whatever, and just trust me that I was going to catch them and I wasn't going to let them drown. Now, if I had given them the probability, the statistics, all of the risk involved, I was able to statistically show them that it was nearly impossible for them to drown with me being only 14 inches from them and having greater body mass and muscular strength and all of the things. And I drew it out all on a board like this, and I just did it. Do you think their trust in me would increase? No. They either trust me or they don't, or I have to just say, buddy, I love you. I promise I'm not going to let you drown. And if they believe my promises, then they'll jump. Caleb was young, and he was very upset because we had put him in bed early, and he was being punished. And Caleb was like a 70-year-old as soon as he was born. He was very argumentative, and he was obstinate and just very independent. And He was only like 3 years old, and I came into his room, and he was on the bottom bunk, and I said, "Bud, listen, the Bible says if I don't discipline you, if I don't punish you when you do things wrong, that I don't love you." And he goes, "It doesn't say that." And I said, "It does say that." And he goes, "Show me." He didn't read, mind you, but he wanted to show. So I literally looked it up and I read it to him. Didn't change his mind at all. He just thought I was lying because he couldn't verify really. So if God told you everything, would it make any difference? And the answer is no. I can understand a God that I won't fully understand as long as I'm willing to, number two, admit that I'm not capable of wrapping my mind around everything. So let's put on our philosopher hats for a second, shall we? Set aside the God of the Bible. We're not going to talk about the God of the Bible. It's not about Christianity for a moment. We're just going to talk about things that we can logically conclude about things that we can't empirically prove. Empirically prove means that you can measure it, you can observe it. There's tangible evidence that it happened or is happening or will happen, right? If you can conceive that there is an infinite universe or multiverses, if you can conceive that space goes on forever without end, there is no beginning and end to space. I used to wrestle with this as a child, and I told my mom, "Well, space has to end somewhere. There's a brick wall." And she said, "What's behind the brick wall?" And I said, "More brick walls." And she said, "Then brick walls go on forever?" And I'm like, I see what you're doing here. You're using logic and reason. The thing is, somebody need to turn off an alarm? Okay, good. I just want to make sure I wasn't having audio hallucinations. So, if you can conceive something can be infinite, if you can conceive that there was a particle, a microscopic particle of matter that existed in order for the first act of the Big Bang to occur, right? Because matter can neither be created nor destroyed, so matter has to be matter has to come from other matter. So all the matter in the universe had to come from a singular particle of cosmic dust or something. If you can conceive that, then is it so absurd to conceive that there is a being, a God, that exists infinitely, was neither created, can't be destroyed, is eternal? And if that's possible, if there is a God, then by the very nature of a God, that God is completely different from us and is not subordinate, does not have to submit to the laws of nature, because a God is supernatural. He exceeds, or she exceeds, or it exceeds nature and the laws of nature. Infinite things violate our ability. We don't think infinitely, we think finitely, right? We can't think infinitely. We don't understand how things cannot have a beginning nor an end, because we've never experienced anything like that. We can't prove it empirically. So if we cannot prove empirically that space goes on, we can conjecture, we can think, we can guess that it does. We've never sent anything out far enough. We don't have the capacity to do that, but we've made educated guess. People put their faith in things all the time that we can't wrap our minds around. God tells us from the start, I'm not like you. You're not going to understand me. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. The Lord says, "Remember, my thoughts are not the same as your thoughts. The way that you do things is not the same way that I do things. The sky is far higher than the earth." Now go outside tonight and look up into the sky and imagine the distance between you and the nearest star. And God says, that's just an illustration of how far apart we are. "The sky is farther than the earth. In the same way, I do things in a much better way than you do. Also, my thoughts are much higher than your thoughts." Is it literally the measurement from the earth to the nearest star or our atmosphere? God's like, no, it's not 432,563 miles from that's how far. God's saying, I'm trying to give you an illustration of how far apart we are and who I am versus who you are. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. "Don't imagine, dear friends, that God's timetable is the same is ours. As the psalm says, for with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like one day. Now, the Lord is not slow about enacting his promise. He's explaining theology, he's explaining the doctrine of God's Jesus' return in enacting his promise. Slow is how some people want to characterize it, but they'd be wrong to do that. No, he's not slow. He's patient and merciful to you, not wanting anyone to be destroyed, but wanting everyone to turn away from following his own path and turn towards God. So here's what Scripture does for us. It says, you've got to stop measuring God by your yardsticks, by your rulers, by your timetables. God is not confined by any of those things. Stop trying to turn God into you so that you can understand him, so that the Bible makes more sense to you, so that God makes more sense to you. We want God's wrath. God wants mercy. But we'll search Scripture and we pull out every Scripture that is about God's wrath, and then God keeps pointing us to back. I don't think like you think. I would have never used that the way you're using it. That was not about that. And he shows us that we're wrong about the way we think about him because we're simply incapable of wrapping our minds around how truly big God is. Number three is this. I can trust in a God I won't fully understand as long as I'm willing to, number three, agree that I'm capable of rejecting knowledge. We're going to play pretend again, okay? Pretend you know everything and you're entitled to know everything. All the information that can exist in the world, you know it, you're entitled to know everything, and you can grasp everything that can be known. Not only do you are able to take in information, you fully understand it. The question then is this: what are you doing with the knowledge that you currently have? What are you doing with the information that you already have? So whatever volume of information that you have been given, whatever information that you have retained and you do understand, now the question is, what are you doing with it? I'm going to illustrate that with one word, the difference in how knowing something and doing the right thing with it, or understanding it to the degree that you do the right thing with it. And it's one word, and it's going to cause a reaction in every person in here, probably. Okay? Here's the word to illustrate the way that we don't always appropriately handle information. You ready for the word? Yeah. Tariffs. Now, we went from the beginning of the year where nobody in America really knew what a tariff was. If you said, hey, explain to me how a tariff works, what is a tariff? Who imposes tariffs? Who benefits from tariffs? Who's punished by tariffs? Who pays the tariffs? You might maybe have a little bit of information, but most of us had really no clue what a tariff was. Fast forward to the beginning of April, and we're all Harvard professors on global economics who feel at liberty to lecture everybody else on either how tariffs are going to destroy the nation or tariffs are going to save the nation. And every one of us became experts overnight, not because we actually know anything about tariffs, but because the person or people or group of people that we like politically are telling us about them and how they work, and it feeds our narrative. And so we sort of, let me give you a saying that illustrates. Knowledge is understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting a tomato in a fruit salad. Right? That's the difference of what you do with knowledge. We may know a lot of things, but it doesn't mean that we do all of the right things with what we know. We may reject truth that's contained in that knowledge because that truth doesn't line up with the information. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. People who do not have God's Spirit do not accept the things that come from His Spirit. They think these things are foolish. They think they're dumb because they don't understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They cannot understand them because they can only be understood with the Spirit's help. So There are certain things that without the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll never be able to wrap your mind around it. You'll never be able to appreciate it. You'll never be able to really know it because you're going to reject it based on the fact that, think of it this way, if you have a political ideology and somebody tells you information that goes against that political ideology, you won't believe it based on the fact that you do not possess the context of being a Republican, Independent, Democrat, whatever you happen to be. If that thought appears to be from that camp, you're going to reject it outright. If something is spiritual and you're not spiritual, you're going to reject that information. You're going to reject that knowledge. You're going to reject that truth, right? But it's not just those who are unbelievers who might reject truth about God. Listen to what it says in Hosea 4:6. My people, this is God speaking, are destroyed because they have not learned. Older translations say, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, because they have not learned. You're not willing to learn. So I'm not willing to have you be my, other translations say, priests, my religious leaders. I'm not willing to have you stand and represent me because you haven't learned anything about me. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget about your children. What that means is God is not going to continue to bless them for moving away from who he is. He says, you could know me. You could know about me. You know the letter of the law, but you don't know who I am. You don't know that that tells you about my character. And he says, I'm not going to reward you for turning your back on knowing me, turning your back on the information that helps you become more intimate with me. You have rejected the knowledge of who I am. So believers, unbelievers, we all mishandle, we all reject knowledge. And then fourth and finally is this, I can trust in a God I won't fully understand as long as I'm willing to acknowledge that every person is vulnerable to mishandling the truth. So one might argue that ignorance of something is forgivable. Lisa and I had bought a little tent camper, the pop-up kind, and I picked it up in Placerville. I think that's where it was. I don't remember. It was Placerville. And I was coming down and I was doing like 65 miles an hour. I was being good. I was within the speed limit. And I just see CHP turn on their lights and light me up. And then I looked out my rearview mirror and I saw the little camper half door was flapping. I thought, he's going to tell me I'm an idiot. I didn't lock it, you know. So I pull over and he goes, license, registration, insurance. I'm thinking, that's kind of a lot to be kind to just tell me my door is flapping. And I said, yeah, what are we doing? And he goes, yeah, you're speeding. And I said, no, sir. I was doing 65. And he goes, yeah, exactly. And I said, it's 65 along here. And he goes, you're pulling a trailer. It's 55 when you're pulling a trailer. And I go, I didn't know that. And he goes, yeah, I mean, it's on the signs. I go, well, I just got on the last exit. Would it have been on a sign? He goes, well, it's in your driver's test. Yeah. I go, oh, it's been a minute since I've taken that. I was like, I legitimately didn't know. He goes, when did you buy this? I go, 15 minutes ago. Like I'm 15 minutes into this. Didn't matter. I thought I should be forgiven, right? He didn't. But one might argue ignorance, twisting, on the other hand, the truth, misstating the truth, hiding the truth, suppressing the truth, misrepresenting the truth, perverting the truth. That's a totally different thing. I don't know that we would all be inclined to forgive that as easily. Listen to what it says, 2 Peter 3:15-17. And I remember why he is waiting to return. He's giving us time to get his message of salvation out to others. Our wise and beloved brother Paul has talked about these same things in many of his letters. Some of his comments are not easy to understand. Some of them rub against, some of them you're having a hard time wrapping your mind. And there are people who are deliberately stupid and always demand some unusual interpretation. They have twisted his letters around to mean something quite different from what he meant, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and the result is disaster for them. I'm warning you ahead of time, dear brothers, so that you can watch out and not be carried away by the mistakes of these wicked men, lest yourselves become mixed up too. Listen, these were people who authentically believed they were followers of Christ, authentically believed that they were preserving the message of Christianity, who were twisting Paul's words, who were taking his letter, taking doctrine and manipulating it, twisting it, so that it served a completely other purpose than what Paul meant, and in turn, really what God meant for the church. I want you to hear this. If people within one generation, within 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years of Jesus walking the earth are capable of taking the words of Jesus, the doctrines of Christianity, and twisting them around to serve their purposes, to hijack the Bible, to hijack Scripture, to manipulate it, to use it for the wrong purposes, their purposes instead of God's purposes, do you think that in 2025 you and I might be capable of doing that too? Now you might say, I would never twist the truth. I would especially never twist Scripture. I hope that's true. I hope that you would not search the Scriptures to cherry pick a verse in which you can judge someone, condemn them, shame them, bully them, abuse them in the name of God, even though you took it out of context from its intended audience. The Bible's meant for every one of us. Every Scripture was written to an audience. Are there truths that ascend from there? There are, but every one of those truths must submit to the greater law of love. That's what Scripture says. Everything submits to love. Jesus himself said, the prophets, the law of Moses, everything, all Scripture has to submit to love God and love people. And if you can take a Scripture and make it something other than that, you are misusing it, perverting it, misstating it, misappropriating it, whatever you want to call it. You're twisting truth to make it do something you want it to do. We do it all the time. If you don't believe me, there's like 2,200 major denominations of Christianity, all divided using the same exact Bible. We've all made it say something we need it to say in order for us to retain the beliefs that we have. Is it possible that you and I are capable of abusing that Scripture? 2 Timothy 2:15 through 18, this is where we end right here. Repeat these basic essentials over and over. This is Paul writing to Timothy, a young pastor, to God's people, warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best work for God. You won't be work you won't be ashamed of. Laying out the truth, plain and simple. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't try to take anything away from it. Don't try to make it do more than God meant for it to do. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. You can't just say something and not believe that those words that you're saying don't have meaning. If you represent Scripture to people, if you talk about the truth of God to people, God holds you accountable for those words. If they're not backed up by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples. Ooh, they got called out. They got put on blast, as the young folks say, throwing believers off stride and missing the truth by a mile by saying the resurrection is over and done with. He says, you want a perfect example? Somebody's out there preaching a gospel other than what's true. They're out there misleading other believers by saying that what that the resurrection life, that resurrection ends with Jesus, that we won't be resurrected. And he says, that's just wrong. And it's wrong to represent truth that way because it's not truth. And I want you to hear this. This is what I want to close with. We're going to do our best this month to talk about God in a way that helps us begin to understand him better, but conclude every single week with the understanding. Where's Jared? Or Jared's not? It's not. It's what? Oh, okay. All right. Well, we'll just do this in silence. We won't manipulate you with music. How about that? Every week, though, we end with this. It's okay to not fully understand this. It would be like coming in and taking a advanced physics course, sitting in the class, and a professor just saying, all right, I'm going to try and explain this. And he does a bunch of stuff on there. And we go, kind of. I think I get a little of what you're saying. And then him go, it's okay not to get it. But can you trust that physics are real? The law of physics is real? That everything that we know about physics, we've been able to quantify and qualify, and that's real? Would you put your faith in that? And we go, yeah, because there's just a limit on what I'm going to be able to understand. Faith is the ability to know God and still have 99.9% that you don't know about God and have a faith strong enough to say, the little I know about him, I trust him. Because what I do know is I'll never be able to know everything that even humans can know. How could I possibly know everything that God knows? Even if God did a data dump on me and told me everything within his plan just for my life, I wouldn't be able to retain it. I wouldn't be able to recall it. And I wouldn't even be able to trust it. Amen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And we're going to close. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Father, you're so good to us. You're so patient. You're so loving. You're so incredibly kind to us. You're better to us than we are to each other, for sure. And you're better to us than we are to you. You believe in us, knowing everything there is to know about us. And what you know about us isn't probably that awesome. You know everything we've ever done, everything we're doing and everything we ever will do that would bring embarrassment and shame to us if people found out. People knew our thoughts or heard what we said to somebody or heard what we called somebody in the privacy of our car as they cut us off. God, you know all of that. And you love us and you accept us. You came to us while we were still yet sinners. And I thank you for being patient with us as we sometimes never leave that toddler stage of just having the capacity to understand or know, but give us the ability to trust your promises, even when we don't understand you or your nature, what you do and don't do, the disappointments, the anger we feel, the frustration at why aren't you doing this, or why would you do this, or why would you let this happen, or why can't it be like this, why won't you hear me, why won't you answer this prayer? So much, God, that frustrates us that we'll never be able to understand, but it doesn't mean that our faith can't thrive nonetheless. Help us in this journey, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.